That's Mark chapter 2, verse 23. And it can be found on page 1003. No, 1004. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, David. Shall we pray before we start? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you for your words. We ask now that by your Holy Spirit, you would show us what you want us to hear from you tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you would know that I'm a real Star Wars fan. I love all the Star Wars films and even the bad ones, the prequels. And in the first of those prequels, The Phantom Menace, there's a scene in there where two Jedis and their friend are in an underwater vessel trying to escape from people. And this massive, I think it's called a Gruber fish or something, massive fish comes and chases the vessel, and it's got its jaws just around it, and they think, oh, you know, just about they're going to be swallowed. This bigger, massive fish comes along and swallows the first fish, and then that starts to chase them. And this is a massive, massive thing, and it's got its jaws all the way around the vessel, and then in from the side comes this, like, mega Godzilla type of sea monster and chews it in half. And one of the Jedis, Qui-Gon Jinn, says, "There's always a bigger fish." Why do I say that? What's that got to do with the sermon? Well, I like the line anyway, "There's always a bigger fish." It's something that Jacob and I play around with. But when I come to the Bible, particularly when I'm looking to prepare a sermon, I actually say that to myself, is there a bigger fish in this passage? And what I mean is there a different level? Is there like a bigger picture for me to think about, for us to think about? And today's reading, there's three fish, there's three levels, if you like. There's the detail, there's the accusations about particular Sabbath laws being broken. Then there's the bigger fish. That's what comes out of the passage about what's the purpose of the Sabbath day. And then there's the bigger fish. Who is Jesus, the Messiah or not? A quick definition about Sabbath, in case we don't know what the Sabbath was. In the days of Jesus, a Sabbath was from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. It was a day of rest. It was one of the Ten Commandments that had been given by God to the people of God through Moses about 1,500 years or so before Jesus. And it was a commandment. So let me read it. It's in the second book of the Bible, Exodus, in the Old Testament part of the Bible, before Jesus, that big chunk there. And it says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So just a bit more context before we go into the passage. Mark, the writer of the book, he puts these two little readings together that we're looking at tonight. They may not have been sort of chronological because the beginning of chapter 3 says another time. But Mark's put it together with three other passages that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. The last two with Richard and 2 weeks with David. And there's five stories about controversy. Controversy between Jesus and mostly the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And Mark puts them all together because they're all part of the bigger picture, that bigger fish, if you like. Who is Jesus and whether he is the Messiah, whether he is God's King sent by God to put all the wrongs in the world right, to establish his kingdom, the kingdom of God, King Jesus as the kingdom. And in all five that we've been looked at so far and today's two, there's a similar pattern that runs through it. Something surprising or actually controversial. Jesus does something controversial, and then the religious leaders challenge it, and then Jesus says something which silences them, silences his critics. So let's dive into the passage, shall we? Looking at that first level, the detail. So there's two events that happen on a Sabbath day. One, first of all, in verse 23 to verse 28, Jesus is walking through somebody else's field with his disciples. We don't know how long he'd been walking, but maybe it was after lunch or late in the day because they were hungry. And they pick some ears of grain from the field, and they do whatever you do with them and end up with something to eat, some little, I don't know what they were, but anyway, it sounds pretty unappetizing, dry stuff. But they were hungry and they ate the heads of corn. The other story is where Jesus heals a man of a withered hand. What's the word in the Bible used? It doesn't say withered, does it? Shriveled hand, thanks, Sue. And he heals the man in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And in both cases, the Pharisees seem to be sneaking around looking for an opportunity to catch Jesus and the disciples out and accuse them of breaking the Sabbath laws. Now, who were the Pharisees? We often talk about the Pharisees when we look at the New Testament and of Jesus, the Gospels with Jesus. But, you know, they were, as far as we know, they were a devout religious group, well-respected, influential. They've been around for a couple of hundred years by the time of Jesus. But the problem is they've gone on to sort of self-designate themselves as, if we can call them this, the law police. They were going round checking that people were following the Ten Commandments probably and all the other laws that God had given to the people through Moses 1,500 years or so before Jesus, as I said. Now, that wasn't a bad thing in itself because the law was good. Something that Martin Hayward was saying in his sermons today. What God gave the law was a good thing. God's rules are good. They were there to help people. They were there to help them worship God, to live godly lives and to reflect God's character to other nations. But the Pharisees had added their own numerous list of extra things. They just added it on to God's law. Loads of things that people weren't allowed to do on the Sabbath and in other things as well. So in terms of what happens in our two stories, the issue is, were Jesus and his disciples, were they breaking the Sabbath laws by working? Now, there's no argument about them plucking ears of corn from someone else's field. That's allowed in God's law. We can read about that in Deuteronomy. And of course, healing someone, that was fine. They had doctors and so on, so that wasn't the issue. The Pharisees were accusing Jesus and the disciples of working. Now, it may have been the fact that they were walking, because the Pharisees had set a limit of how far you could walk on a day. And if you walked longer than that, it was counted as working on the Sabbath. Well, if Jesus and the disciples were hungry, they may have been walking for a long time. But more likely, it's about when they plucked the ears, the Pharisees were saying, you're working, you're harvesting the field. And then when it came to the man in the synagogue, their rule was you only healed someone if he was about to die. So basically, you know, if it's not a case of life and death, if you've got a withered hand or whatever it is, you can wait till Monday to have to be healed. Or Sunday for them, as it was. But the Pharisees had determined that all of those things will work. So what does Jesus do? Well, he doesn't get involved in technicalities. He doesn't try to defend what they've done, comparing it to the Pharisees' extra rules. He doesn't even try to justify it against the actual law of God. What he does is he points these religious experts, experts of Scripture, back to Scripture, back to the Old Testament of the Bible. And in verse 5, Jesus, he says to them, have you never read what David did? And then he goes on to say a bit about that. Now, what he's referring to is in the Old Testament, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 21. You can read it when you get home. It's quite interesting, actually. It's a story of David, who was had been anointed as king by God, but wasn't yet on the throne, because the first Saul, who was gone off the rails a bit, was still the king. And David was on the run from Saul. And what happens is David goes into the tabernacle. That was what they had before the temple. He goes in, he says to the priest, give me the bread of presence to eat for me and my men, because we haven't eaten, we're starving, etc. And the bread of presence was a freshly baked bread on the Sabbath by the priest, and it was put on a table in the tabernacle as a sort of offering, sacrificial offering to God. Now, there's a load of detail in that story in 1 Samuel. I do recommend that you read it, actually. There's quite a lot of intrigue in that. And obviously, Jesus would have known exactly what was going on there. And I do wonder whether there's a bit of tongue-in-cheek from Jesus here, but you'd have to read the passage yourselves later to have a think about that. But the essential thing that Jesus was saying here was that whether or not David broke their Sabbath rules at the time or the priestly rules by taking the bread, he did it. He took the bread and he ate it because he and his men were starving. They needed it. They needed to eat. And what Jesus was saying here was that the same principle applied to him and his disciples, plucking the ears. They were hungry. They were in need. And it was the right thing to do, to take the food that they were allowed to. So that was that one. And then in the synagogue episode, Jesus points the Pharisees back more genuinely to Scripture, emphasising that, well, it's got to be right to do good on the Sabbath. And healing a man is a good thing. So, you know, how can that be work? In summary, Jesus is saying for the whole lot, let's not stand on ceremony. When someone is in distress or in need, helping, doing good, it's got to be the right thing. It's got to take precedence. But in both instances, it silences the Pharisees and they don't have an argument. It just shows them up, basically. And in the synagogue episode, the verses in chapter 3, we get one of these rare occasions where we're told that Jesus got angry. He was angry and he was distressed because their silence, their lack of goodness, the hardness of their hearts was actually shocking. You know, they're going to just let this man in the synagogue carry on suffering. Their reasons for following their additional rules on the Sabbath, they just showed no love, no compassion. I was trying to think of an example. I mean, maybe the nearest I can sort of get to it is something like, you know, I'm going to the prayer breakfast on a Saturday morning. And I've got to be there because Dave, I want everybody to see that I'm at the prayer breakfast. So I'm getting onto the prayer breakfast. And then I see someone's been run over in Mullington High Street. And I say, oh, well, I need to be at the prayer breakfast. You just stay there and suffer a bit. I'll come back later and deal with you. It's just ridiculous, isn't it? But that's the sort of thing that came to my mind when I was thinking of this. How could the Pharisees justify such actions and inactions, if you like, against the overarching meaning of God's law, which Jesus actually explains later in Mark 12, that we should love God wholeheartedly with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and we should love our neighbour as ourselves. That wraps up the whole of the law and the commandments. So that's the detail. That's what was going on in terms of that first level. The next level that comes out of the passage is, well, what's the purpose of the Sabbath? Why were they doing all this anyway? In verse 27, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In his perfect wisdom, the Sabbath was a gift from God to humans for physical and spiritual refreshment. God blessed the Sabbath, it said in Exodus. And by following the Sabbath laws, by resting on the seventh day, as God had done after creation, the people were shown they belonged to God. It helped them to worship God, enjoy God, and to prosper socially. That's what God does. That's why the rules were there. But the Pharisees had made the day so restrictive that it was no longer about the joy of following God's ways, but about being chained by the Sabbath, serving the Sabbath, almost making it a competition. Who could do Sabbath best? You know, who could get the most Sabbath brownie points, if you like? The irony was that the Pharisees had made the good Sabbath hard work for everyone. Jesus has said the Sabbath, in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for the blessing, not the constraint of the people. Now I'm going to leave that level there because in a few weeks' time, Mark's going to be preaching on the Sabbath. Interesting, Mark, in his prayers this morning, which I picked up on the live stream, was talking about the value of days. Mark, no doubt, will be picking up on this. We've got a series on a lifetime after Easter on the Ten Commandments, and so Mark has got Sabbath, so we look forward to that. But as I said, the big question, the biggest fish in the passage, is not about the application of particular Sabbath rules or what was the purpose of the Sabbath. It was about the Lord of the Sabbath. It was about Jesus. That's what he calls himself at the end of verse 28. Let me read verse 28. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Son of Man was a favourite title that Jesus gave to himself. He used it a lot. And it's a reference to a prophetic vision in another book in the Old Testament called Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, we can read it. And in there, God is described as the Ancient of Days. We sing a song about this, actually, about this chapter. The Ancient of Days gives authority and power and overall sovereignty to a heavenly being who is like a Son of Man, says Daniel. And that Son of Man would come and judge and rule over God's kingdom forever. And the Pharisees, they would know that that was a prophecy about the Messiah, who they were waiting for. And Jesus makes that claim when he says he is the Son of Man. And picking up on that claim, that as Messiah, as God, as the Ancient of Days, that Jesus was there at creation, that Jesus created the Sabbath. And therefore Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so if anyone knows the true purpose of the Sabbath, it's me, Jesus, not me, it's Jesus. And then Mark, using that passage in chapter 3, sort of emphasises, if you like, that glory, that power and authority, as he tells us how Jesus once again puts his words into action by healing the man in the synagogue. Now there's so much irony and so much sadness in these passages, I think. The Pharisees, you know, they were waiting for the Messiah. And that was a good thing. But they convinced themselves that their zealous, extra-biblical, restrictive practices of keeping the Sabbath and other things, that that was all necessary, a necessary requirement for the Messiah to come. Yet here, right in front of them, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath, stands right in front of them. And they didn't recognise him because their hearts were hardened, because they'd become so spiritually blind. They'd lost sight of their responsibility to point the people to God, to the point that, well, they couldn't see God themselves, they couldn't see Jesus. And so instead of welcoming Jesus, instead of worshipping Jesus, we're told in the last verse, verse 6, that they went away, they started a plot to get rid of Jesus, to kill Jesus. Well, what can we pick out of this today, as if we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, as the current people of God? Well, you know, I think it's quite easy, certainly is for me, to look at these Pharisees and castigate them for how selfish and how proud, how blind, how hard, or how lacking in love that they are. And we might say, well, you know, we know Jesus has come now and we've got all of this, all of the New Testament to explain everything to us, so we're not going to make the same mistakes as the Pharisees. But today God's word challenges us, I think, to take stock on the way that we worship, the way we serve the Lord, and the way that we welcome people. Now, you know that I love St. Patrick's. I it's so special to me. And we are a friendly, welcoming church. That is, and I celebrate that so many times, you know. But it is good not to become proud. It is good not to rest on our laurels. So in the detail, on that first level, it's worth asking ourselves individually and as a church, have we added in or added on any unnecessary rules or regulations or ceremonies or whatever it happens to be that might restrict our welcome of newcomers and our worship of Jesus? And at the second level, do we need to be reminded, do we need to remind ourselves of the purpose, the fundamental purpose of why we're a Christian and why we join to worship God and what Jesus calls us to in service? And then at that bigger level, just to make sure that we haven't lost sight of the glory, the authority, the wonder, the power of the Lord Jesus, and that our worship has not turned away from Jesus and turned in on ourselves or towards something else. Is there a proud, grumpy bit of Pharisee in me, in you? Or are we reflecting the light, the joy of knowing Jesus, revealing his loving character, serving God's loving purpose, and welcoming people into God's loving family? One final thought as I finish. Do you remember the man in the synagogue? Did you notice Jesus? He could still be standing there because Jesus said, just stand up in the middle of everybody. Verse 3. And he obediently stood up in front of everybody and he put out his hand and Jesus heals him completely. He did so obediently and Jesus, healed him. It's just amazing. We're not told what happened to the man because the story is not about that man. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus' love, his compassion, his power, his authority. But you know what we can do if we believe and we trust in the Lord Jesus is to stand up in front of anyone we can. Show them the joy that we have of being healed, of being saved for eternity by the Lord of the Sabbath, by the Son of Man, by King Jesus. And let that be the bigger fish. Amen.